أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم
Lesson number 189 سورة الفرقان آية number 51 to 62 ولو شئنا and if we willed لبعثنا في كل قرية نذيرا We could have sent into every city a warner If Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wanted He could have sent in every nation, in every people, in every city, in every country, a prophet, a warner, a person to warn the inhabitants of that town. But isn't it so that we have learned that وَإِن مِّن قَرْيَةٍ إِلَّا خَلَى فِيهَا نَذِيرٍ That there is no qariyah except that Allah has sent a warner to it? So what does this ayah mean? What this ayah means is that instead of sending Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as a messenger for all mankind, for all nations, for every person who was to come after him until the day of judgment. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala sent him. He could have sent to every town, to every city, to every country a prophet for them. But instead, what did he do? He sent only one messenger. You understand? He could have sent to every city, every nation, a prophet. However, he sent Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam as the final and last messenger for who? For all people, as we learned at the beginning of the surah, that تبارك الذي نزل الفرقان على عبده ليكون للعالمين نذيرا. So that the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is a warner for who? عالمين. But Allah could have sent a messenger to every city as well, but He did not. Why? For many reasons. First of all, if you think about it, after the time of the Prophet ﷺ, the entire world has as though become a global village. Isn't it so? Anything that happens in one part of the world is immediately known at another part of the world. Isn't it so? Similarly, we see that the people have come closer together in the sense that they have a better understanding of one another. The world has become like a global village. Earlier, what was the case? That if a people lived in a particular part of the world, they had no idea about another people who lived in another part of the world. They were completely separated. They had nothing to do with one another. But at the time of the Prophet ﷺ, and even afterwards especially, the people, they have come closer together. And as a result, the message that Muhammad ﷺ brought, it was delivered to all people. We learn in Surah Al-A'raf, Ayah 158, that قُلْ يَا أَيُّهَا النَّاسِ إِنِّي رَسُولُ اللَّهِ إِلَيْكُمْ جَمِيعًا That say, O mankind, O people, I'm a messenger of Allah to you altogether. Meaning, I'm a messenger sent to all of you. We also learn in Surah Al-Shura, Ayah number 7, that وَكَذَلِكَ أَوْحَيْنَا إِلَيْكَ قُرْآنًا عَرَبِيًّا لِتُنْذِرَ أُمَّ الْقُرَى وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا That the Prophet ﷺ, he has been given the Qur'an. Why? So that he warns the people of Umm al-Qura. What is Umm al-Qura? Makkah. But not just Makkah, but وَمَنْ حَوْلَهَا And whoever that lives around it. We also learn from a hadith that the Prophet ﷺ said, بُعِثْتُ إِلَى الْأَحْمَرِ وَالْأَسْوَدِ I have been sent to the red and the black, meaning to all types of people, all races, all backgrounds, all countries, until the Day of Judgment. And because the Prophet ﷺ was sent as a messenger to all mankind, his mission was greater. And the greater the mission, the greater the task, the greater the reward. And as a result, the Prophet ﷺ's rank, his position is also greater compared to the other prophets. And over here, the Prophet ﷺ is being reassured that you have been given a huge responsibility. You have been given a huge responsibility. That you're not just to convey to the people of Makkah, but to the people of the entire world. Al-Alameen. All the people you're supposed to convey. But at the same time, he's being reassured that, yes, this is a huge responsibility that has been laid upon your shoulders. However, this is by the will of Allah. And Allah will help you accomplish this. But what do you have to do in order to accomplish this mission? فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ So do not obey the disbelievers. What does it mean by this? Do not obey the disbelievers. You see, the message that the Prophet ﷺ had brought, the disbelievers, they did not like it. It was against their desires. Like, for example, the belief in oneness of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Not committing zina. Not committing qatl. Right? Not lying to one another. Fulfilling promises. There were people, there are people, even today, who do not like this. Who do not like the message that Muhammad sallallahu alaihi wasallam has brought. Now, at that time and even today, what do people want? That the religion should be altered. Isn't it so? The religion should be changed. It should suit their desires. It should suit their lifestyle. That they do not have to change, rather the religion should change. But the one who has been given the responsibility to convey the message to the people, what must he remember? That he is to remain obedient to Allah, not to the disbelievers. Because if he obeys the disbelievers, then what will become of the religion? It will not remain the same. It will not remain what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants it to be. Rather, it will be altered. This is why the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is clearly told over here, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Do not obey them. In what regard? In what matter? In the matter of religion. You are to remain firm on your principles. In Surah Al-Insan, ayah 23 to 24, we learn the same message. That وَلَا تُطِعْ مِنْهُمْ آسِمًا أَوْ كَفُورًا. That do not obey from among the people, the sinner, or the ungrateful, the extremely disbelieving. Do not obey them. Similarly, in Surah Al-Kahf, ayah 28, we have learned earlier that وَلَا تُطِعْ مَنْ أَغْفَلْنَا قَلْبَهُ عَنْ ذِكْرِنَا وَاتَّبَعَ هَوَاهُ وَكَانَ أَمْرُهُ فُرُطًا. That do not obey the person whose heart we have made heedless of our remembrance. He does not remember Allah. What does he do? He follows his desires, and as a result, his matter is of extreme neglect. Therefore, don't obey such people. What does this teach us? What lesson does this teach us? Think about it, relate it to yourself. What do we learn from this? That no matter what pressures a person faces, he has to remain firm on the religion. He cannot change it. He cannot alter it. He cannot compromise the religion just to satisfy some people. Because if you begin to satisfy people, they will never be happy with you. So the person who has been given the light of Iman, the person who has been given the understanding of the deen, it is incumbent on him, it is mandatory on him, that he must obey Allah alone, not the people of the world. فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Do not obey the disbelievers. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ. And instead, what should you do? Strive against them. Bihi, through this. Through what? Through the Qur'an that has been given to you. Strive against them with the Qur'an. But how should you strive against them? Jihadan kabira, a great striving. What does it mean? Don't obey them at all. You have been given the responsibility to convey this Qur'an, this message to the entire world, lil'alameen. And if you begin to obey the disbelievers, then you will not be able to accomplish your mission. And in order to accomplish your mission, what do you have to do? Jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira. Strive against the disbelievers with the Qur'an, how? Jihadan kabira, a great striving. Now what does it mean by jahidhum bihi? What does jihad mean? As you know, jihad is from the root letters jim ha dal, from the word juhud. And what does juhud mean? Wus'a, a person's ability. Taqa, a person's strength. Meaning whatever a person can afford to do. Whatever ability a person has. And jihad is also from the word jahad. And jahad is mushaqqa, effort. So when you combine the two words together, juhud and jahad, what does it mean then? That a person puts in his maximum effort on a large scale, using all of his capabilities, all of his resources, in a struggle to achieve his goal. What does a person do? He puts in his maximum effort all that he can afford, all that he can do. He puts in his best, his maximum effort, and on a large scale, using every bit of energy that he has, every bit of strength and resources that he has. Why does he expend them? In order to achieve a particular goal. And in the literal sense, this goal could be of the dunya, it could also be of the deen. Like, for example, a person wants to become a millionaire. Can he just sit at home and dream about it? Can he? No. He has to work very, very hard. He has to put in a lot of effort. People who are very, very serious about making money, you see them how they work, what good work ethics they have, and how much they struggle. They work overtime. They put in so much effort researching, choosing the best options for themselves, and not taking it lightly at all. So, jihad in its literal sense could be an endeavor to achieve a worldly goal or even a religious goal. And when you're struggling in this way, when you want to achieve a particular goal, remember that whenever you want to achieve a particular goal, you face many hurdles. Isn't it so? Sometimes you face the hurdles from within, your own laziness, you want to sleep, you want to take it easy, you don't want to go to work. You don't want to do all that research. You just want to get over it. Isn't it so? Sometimes the hurdles could be from outside even. Other people criticizing you, other people opposing you, or other people doing the same thing as you, have a lot of competition. Isn't it so? Just imagine a person who wants to have a very successful business. He has struggles from within, obstacles from within, and obstacles from without as well, from outside as well. Therefore, jihad is not just about striving to achieve your goal, but jihad is also to ward off any hurdle, any enemy that comes in your way. It is to struggle, to ward off, to remove any enemy, any hurdle, any obstacle that comes in your way. You put your best to ward it off so that it does not remain a hurdle for you. This is the literal meaning of the word jihad. Now, technically, in Islamic terms, what does jihad mean? Jihad is to struggle, to put in one's maximum effort. Why? What's the goal? What's the purpose? Get Jannah, to attain the pleasure of Allah, to attain high ranks in the hereafter. But what will a person do? What is he struggling to do then? In the tangible sense, like realistically, what is a person doing? He wants to achieve Jannah. Now he's putting in his maximum effort, but what is he putting his effort in? To do that which pleases Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. What else? Stay away from sin, which is why jihad is against the nafs, right? Do not follow the desires. A type of jihad is against the nafs. What else? Da'wah. To spread the word of Allah. To raise the kalima of Allah. To exalt the kalima of Allah. To spread it everywhere. Because remember the context. Look at the context. In the previous ayah, what is mentioned? That it is the responsibility of the Prophet ﷺ to convey the message to who? All the people. At the beginning, what did we learn? لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا. Now, isn't that a huge mission? Isn't it? It's a huge mission. And in order to accomplish that, you're going to face many, many hurdles, many, many obstacles. And you have to put in your maximum effort. So jihad, technically, in Islamic terms, it is to strive to serve the deen, to strive to spread the deen, to strive to defend the deen, to get the Qur'an in everyone's heart, in everyone's hand. This is what jihad is in Islamic terms. And remember that many times we understand jihad to be just battle, going to war, going to battle. But if you look at it, the Arabic language is rich with many, many words that can be used for battle. Because the Arabs, they loved battle. You have harb, you have qital, you have zahf, you have ghazwa, you have so many, many words that can be used for battle. But the word that constantly comes in the Qur'an is which one? Jihad. And remember this surah. Which surah is it? Makki surah. In Makkah, which battles did Prophet ﷺ fight against the mushrikeen? Not even a single battle. And what is being said over here? Jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira. What does bihi refer to? He refers to the Qur'an. How can you go to battle with the Qur'an? You cannot go to battle with the Qur'an. So this jihad, this struggle, this endeavor is what? To spread the Qur'an. To convey the Qur'an. And before conveying the Qur'an, the struggle is to live by the Qur'an. Adhere to the Qur'an. Because in Mecca, what was the main struggle? To live by the Qur'an. Isn't it so? That whatever commands Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala was giving, even if it was just believing in the oneness of Allah and eating of the halal food and not committing zina, it was a huge thing, a huge challenge. So living by the Qur'an, adhering to the Qur'an in that context, was a jihad in itself. And not just living by the Qur'an, but spreading it as well, conveying it to others as well, was also a huge struggle. It was also a jihad in itself. So jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira. Strive against the enemy, how? With the Qur'an. Live by it. No matter what the opposition is. Convey it. No matter what the hurdles are. So jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira. And notice what is being said over here. That don't just struggle. What kind of struggle is required? To live by the Qur'an and to spread the Qur'an. Jihadan kabira. Jihadan kabira. An ordinary struggle is not required to live by the Qur'an. Huge struggle. Huge struggle. The greatest challenge that a person faces when it comes to living by the Qur'an is his own nafs. As we have been realizing this again and again, that once you convince yourself, once you overcome yourself, then you can do whatever you want to do. It is difficult to make other people understand. But once you've convinced yourself, then you can convince anybody. Isn't it so? Think about it. Anything about which you are 100% convinced. When you're convinced, you can make any person do that. Isn't it so? You love a particular food and you want to eat that. You will convince your husband, let's go and eat that now. Isn't it so? If you want it bad, you will be able to convince him. So, the first thing is to overcome yourself. That's necessary in order to live by the Qur'an. And it's not an ordinary struggle. It's not easy to overcome yourself. What is required? Jihadan kabira. And it's not just yourself, but in particular, what is being mentioned over here? Jahid whom? Whom refers to the enemy. Those who stop you, those who hinder you, those who strive against you. So against them as well, what do you need to do? Jihad and kabira. Now, kabir, what does kabir mean? What does kabir mean? That which is big, that which is great. And in particular, that which is great compared to the other. How? In some tangible quality. In some tangible way. Like, for example, that which is bigger than the other in its age, it's older. Or, for example, in its size, in its length, in its width, in its weight. So, something could be big in many, many ways. Now, when Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says over here, جَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا, what is jihadan kabira? Jihadan kabira is such a struggle which is great in its size. What does it mean by that? That you're not just struggling to convey the Qur'an only to your family, only to your neighbors, only to the people of your town, only to the people who speak your language, but your goal, your mission, your vision should be to convey the Qur'an to who? Everybody. This is jihadan kabira. You have a huge target. You're struggling and your jihad is great in its size. So it should encompass the entire globe. Secondly, jihadan kabira also includes that the effort that you're putting in. The effort that you're putting in, it should be the best that you can afford, the best that you can do. You know, sometimes you're doing something and you don't really put in that much effort. You don't really put your mind to it much. Why? It doesn't require much effort. Like, for example, when you're sending a text message, do you put in as much effort as writing an article or writing some assignment or essay for school? No. You don't put in as much effort. You don't have to use your brain as much. Isn't it so? Why? It doesn't require that much effort. But the Qur'an, in order to convey the Qur'an, you have to put in a lot of effort. Why? Because the more effort you put in, the more effective your work is going to be. Isn't it so? The more effort you put in, the more effective your work is going to be. The better your work is going to be. The more it's going to achieve. Better effects it's going to have. So jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira, and kabira also indicates that all the time, uninterruptedly. That it shouldn't be something that you do during only certain hours of the day or only some parts of your life. No, this is a long life mission now. Jahidhum bihi jihadan kabira. And if you think about it, struggling against the enemy with the Qur'an is a great struggle. Going to battle is still easy. But dealing with the sufaha, making them understand, making them accept, is extremely challenging. If you get angry with someone, you start beating them up. You can beat them, you can finish them, okay, done. But when you are discussing something with someone, and you want them to understand, and you want them to accept and believe, how much effort you have to put in. Isn't it so? It's jihad and kabira. It's a great effort, a great struggle. This is what is required. You cannot take it lightly. Jihad and kabira is required. Now, if you look at it, so far in this surah, we have been learning that there are many, many opposite things. Right at the beginning, we learned about the furqan. Isn't it so? Which is a criterion, the distinguishment between good and bad. Which shows to us that there are two different things that exist. In Surah An-Nur, we learnt about the night and the day. يُقَلِّبُ اللَّهُ اللَّيْلَ وَالنَّهَارِ. Allah alternates the night and the day. Constantly we have been seeing this contrast between light and darkness. Isn't it so? Night and day. Good and evil. And there is a conflict between the two. Each is trying to overcome the other. The night tries to overcome the day, eventually it does. The day overcomes the night, eventually it does. Isn't it so? Constantly there is this conflict, and constantly one is overcoming the other. What does this show to us? That if you convey this message to others, if you convey the Quran to others, only then you'll be able to do something. And if you do not convey the Qur'an to others, then what's going to happen? You will be overcome. You understand? You will be overcome. Because many times we think that, you know, we're Muslim, we believe in the Qur'an, we read the Qur'an, we follow the Qur'an, but that's about it. That should not be it. The Qur'an is not just sent so that you can live by it. No. It's your responsibility that you also have to convey it. Because if you don't convey it, you will be overcome by something else. If not you, your future generations, your children, your family, your neighbors, your relatives. And this is something so true. If you believe in the Quran with conviction, you follow it. If you don't transfer the same conviction into the heart of your children, will they have doubt or will they have conviction? They will have doubts. Isn't it so? Why is it so that we see the older generation so firm on the religion, but the younger generations not as firm? Why? Because we have failed to realize our duty to pass the Quran on to others. We have failed to realize that it's our obligation to convey the Quran to others. And when we don't convey the Quran to others, then what happens? We will be overcome. We will be affected by the message of other people. This is why right at the beginning what has been said, فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ. Do not obey the disbelievers. And in order to do that, you have to know what Allah is telling you. And you have to tell your children and your family and the people who live around you what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling you. So firstly, we have to realize that it is our responsibility to convey the Qur'an to others. We cannot just selfishly understand and read and implement the Qur'an ourselves. No. We cannot fully do that unless and until we convey the Qur'an. Now, you will read many, many Makki surahs. And earlier also you read many Makki surahs. What did we learn? What was the main theme? Da'wah. So many prophets are mentioned. What did they do? They conveyed the message of Allah to the people. Did they just live by it in their personal lives? Did they? Not just that. They also conveyed it to others. And constantly in the Qur'an, we see this. How to convey? With what ways? In what methods? Why is this mentioned? A big portion of the Qur'an is about da'wah. Why? Because the Qur'an has been given to us so that we convey it to people. Because if the people do not know, then they will suffer. There are great consequences in the hereafter. So, we must realize that it's our obligation to convey the Qur'an. We learn in Surah Al-An'am, ayah number 19, that قُلْ أَيُّ شَيْءٍ أَكْبَرُ شَهَادَةٌ قُلِ اللَّهِ شَهِيدٌ بَيْنِي وَبَيْنَكُمْ وَأُوحِيَ إِلَيَّ هَذَا الْقُرْآنِ لِأُنذِرَكُمْ بِهِ وَمَنْ بَلَغْ. That this Qur'an has been revealed to me. Why? So that I warn you through the Qur'an and also whomever it reaches. It was the responsibility of the Prophet ﷺ to convey the Qur'an to the people. Now, he was given this responsibility and he did whatever he could. Which is why we see that during his time, the entire Arabian Peninsula, they became Muslim. Isn't it so? After the Fath Makkah, what happened? The people would come in groups and they would come visit the Prophet ﷺ and they would become Muslim, they would learn the deen and they would go back home. This is why we learn that إِذَا جَاءَ نَصْرُ اللَّهِ وَالْفَتْحُ وَرَأَيْتَ النَّاسَ يَدْخُلُونَ فِي دِينِ اللَّهِ أَفْوَاجًا. أَفْوَاجًا, what does it mean? That when people, they come entering Islam in groups. So the Prophet ﷺ, he accomplished his mission in the sense that by the time he passed away, the message had spread all over Arabia, and not just all over Arabia, but also Persia, Rome, Ethiopia, the surrounding areas. The people had become aware. Isn't it so? And the Sahaba whom he left behind, what did they do? Did they just say, we have a lovely Islamic state now, we're so prosperous, we're so successful, let's just live peacefully, go to the masjid, pray ourselves, recite the Quran, and that's it? No. They didn't stay in Medina. They didn't stay in their homes living comfortable lives. That now we get a chance to really enjoy practicing the Qur'an and living by the Qur'an and reflecting and doing this and doing that. No. Their ibadah was what? That they struggled to convey the Qur'an to others. Many times what happens? When we study the Qur'an, we want that, you know, we should just live by ourselves, spend hours reflecting on the Qur'an, spend hours reading more and more and reciting more. Isn't it so? That's what we want to do. But the fact is that if a person just becomes an abid after learning about the deen, then he's only benefiting himself. This is why the status of the alim is greater than that of the abid. Isn't it so? Because the alim is not just benefiting himself, but what is he doing? He's benefiting many other people as well. So the Sahaba, they did not just, you know, live in Makkah, Medina, perform Umrah every day, go for Hajj every year, go to Tawaf all the time. No. What did they do? They did all of that as well. But along with that, they realized it was their responsibility to convey the Qur'an to others. This is why we have Islam today. This is why so many people are Muslim today. This is why Islam spread all over the Middle East, Asia, all the way to Europe as well. But why do we see that now it has stopped, despite the fact that there are Muslims all over the world? If you look at it, the population of the Muslims is much more compared to the population at that time. The Muslims have much more wealth today. The Muslims are in every corner of the world. places that you've never even heard of. Isn't it so? And at the same time, it's so much easier to communicate with one another. At that time, if you had to communicate with someone, you would have to spend days and days traveling. Today, what do you have to do? Send a text message. Post something online. People you've never met, they will receive your messages. But still, why is it that less and less people are coming to know positive things about the Quran today? Because we have failed to realize our duty. We do not realize our obligation. First of all, when it comes to knowing the Quran ourselves, many of us have failed over there. When it comes to studying the Quran ourselves, giving the haqq of the Quran ourselves, we do not give the haqq. If you ask yourself genuinely, ask yourself, don't ask anybody, ask yourself, do I really give the haqq of the Quran? When I know that I've read, how much is it that I understand? How much do I desire that I understand? When I've learned about something, do I implement? So, the first thing is to implement ourselves, and then you convey to others. So because we have failed to realize our duty, this is why the impact is less. There are less people who know positive things about the Quran. If we realize that anything that we're doing to help other people understand the Quran, to help the Quran reach other people, that is my jihad. That is my struggle. وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. And I know how much effort I can really put in. How much I can really do. And how much am I really doing? Isn't it so? You are your best judge. So think about it. Any work that you're doing, because sometimes we think that when it comes to spreading the Quran to other people, it's about giving lectures, it's about teaching, it's about going out in the field and speaking to strangers and telling them about the Quran, doing da'wah. Yes, that is included. But it could involve little things even. It could involve things such as making sure we're doing our assignments properly, because that's the first step. Making sure that we're attending all of the classes. That's the first step. And then, if we're helping other people study the Quran, marking their test papers, marking their assignments, making their results, all of this is a struggle. All of this is jihad. What kind of jihad is required? Jihad in kabira. If you think about it, many people in this world put in so much effort to accomplish many, many things. Isn't it so? People are struggling to have a very successful business. People are struggling to run a very successful school, to go to a particular college, to get a certain degree. Isn't it so? What kind of efforts do people put in? It's jihad and kabira, isn't it? They will go hungry. They will spend so much money. They will spend so many hours. They will not take breaks. But unfortunately, when it comes to working for the deen or studying the deen, we think that we're doing a favor to others. This is why we have a right to take a break. We have a right to take it easy. We have a right to not do what we're supposed to do. We have a right to walk away whenever we want to. We have a right to threaten other people. We don't want to do this anymore. This is not jihad and kabira. We have to realize this duty. It's my duty. It's my obligation. And I'm answerable to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Whether people hold me accountable or not, it's my obligation. When you realize it's your job, it's your work, when you take ownership of it, then automatically jihad and kabira will come. Automatically it will come. But the first thing is realization. Realization. Now, we see over here that at the beginning of the surah, what did we learn? تَبَارَكَ الَّذِي نَزَّلَ الْفُرْقَانَ عَلَىٰ عَبْدِهِ لِيَكُونَ لِلْعَالَمِينَ نَذِيرًا. And this is a fundamental lesson of the surah, that the messenger has been sent, the book has been sent to warn the people. And this book is what? The Furqan. This Furqan tells you what leads you to Jannah, what leads you to Naar. What will make you successful, what will make you unsuccessful. This Furqan is what gives a person a purpose in life. It's this Furqan. And this is why this Furqan is not just for me and you. This Furqan is for every single person. It's the right of every human being, any individual who comes to this dunya, that they must get to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told them. It's their right. We talk a lot about people having rights to education, health benefits, so on and so forth. This is the first and foremost right that every single human being has. Because this is a serious matter. People come to this dunya for a test. Allah has sent them, and they're going to the akhirah, where they'll be held accountable. So what is it that will guide them? What is right, what is wrong, what they're supposed to do, what they're not supposed to do? It's the Furqan. So it's the right of every single person that they must come to know what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has said. And this is why the Qur'an must be spread in every era. It is the responsibility of the believers of every time, of every era, of every nation, of every city, of every place to spread the Qur'an. Think about it. If we truly believe that this Qur'an is the answer, this Qur'an is the guide, then how can we not want it for other people? How is it possible? There are many people who, for example, they make something for themselves, and when they realize how beneficial it is, what do they start doing? They start sharing it with the world. They will start making videos. They will start posting articles. They will make a blog. Why? Because they believe that what they're doing is good and beneficial. And they believe that everyone should also do it. It's very natural. Many times when people have good ideas, what do people suggest them? Why don't you start a business? Why don't you start classes? Why don't you write a book? Why don't you start a blog? Why don't you start doing this or that? Because anything that we find is beneficial, we want to help people. We want to tell other people about it. When it comes to the Quran, if we truly believe that this is the answer, this is the solution, this is the right way to live, if we believe in that, then it's not possible that we will not want to share it with others. Many times we see that people who are so involved in the Qur'an, but their own children, they don't study the Qur'an. We want our children to study the best things. We will never encourage them to study the Qur'an as well. Isn't it so? Many times I've seen people who give so much importance to the Qur'an, but at the same time their own children, they don't encourage them to study the Qur'an. Why? If you really give importance to Qur'an, you will want your children, your own child, your own daughter, your own son, to learn it first, before anything else. So we must realize that it's our obligation, and if we truly believe that Qur'an is the solution, then we will want it for every single person. One thing that is mentioned over here in this ayah is that جَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا. Jihadan kabira is required. Why jihadan kabira? Because first of all, it's a huge mission. It's not just your duty to live by the Qur'an, but also to tell other people about the Qur'an, and other people do not just include your own family members, but the entire world. It's a huge mission. But also because, secondly, that when a person begins, when a person strives to spread the Qur'an, he will face many challenges. He will face many, many challenges. You tell somebody, come study the Qur'an. They say, oh, interesting, I'll come. They come along with you, very easy. You tell another person, they start arguing with you. They start debating with you. You think this is really the answer. You think this is something that I should be doing. You think other things are not that important. I feel it's important to be a good person. So, some people, they will listen. Other people will not listen. Some people will become your supporters, and other people will become your opponents. They will not even let you go for it. This is why, فَلَا تُطِعُ الْكَافِرِينَ. Do not obey the disbelievers. Do not listen to them. And if you find it difficult to convey the message of the Qur'an, should you give up? No. What should you do? Jihad and kabira. Because think about it. Put yourself in that position. Maybe once upon a time, you were that person whom other people were telling, pray. And you'd be like, no, I don't want to. Maybe other people once upon a time were telling you, read the Qur'an, come to the class with me. And you said, no, you never wanted to. Possible, right? Other people told you, do this, do that. You're like, no way. Maybe on the surface you listened to them, but in your heart you denied, you didn't want to. Your heart was never into it. Whenever you saw religious people, you became so concerned and worried. It was a struggle of someone. It was the prayers of someone. It was the effort of someone that got you here today. Isn't it so? Now just imagine if they gave up, if they said forget it, would you be here today? Would you be praying today? Would you be reading the Quran today? No. Because somebody put in effort. Somebody prayed for you. Perhaps it was your mother who constantly made dua for you. Constantly prayed for your hidayah. Never gave up. Pushed you. Maybe it was a friend. Maybe it was a distant relative. Somebody did ihsan. They put in effort so you are here today. So why shouldn't you put in effort so that other people can benefit as well? Many mothers, many parents, many relatives, they want hidayah for you, they want guidance for you, to the point that they will say, forget about me, finish your studies first, complete your studies first. I just want you to accomplish this first, then we'll talk about other stuff. Then we'll think about other stuff. So, somebody's sacrifices, somebody's prayers, somebody's efforts got you here today. Other people also deserve the same. That we put in effort, we don't give up. We also keep trying. But what happens? We talk to someone, they give us a cold shoulder, and we're like, okay, forget it. They're not going to believe, they're not going to understand, they're not interested, maybe hidayah is not meant for them. Keep struggling, you don't know. And sometimes we just fear, oh my God, other people are going to say something, therefore don't speak up, don't say anything. But you never know. You might start something, you might say something, and the other person might accept very willingly. Very willingly. They might tell you years later, the advice you gave me then, I listened to you. Sometimes we're only concerned about numbers, but we're not concerned much about quality. So when a person thinks about jihad and kabira, then he puts in his effort to produce quality. His goal is not just numbers, but quality. Sometimes we think that when we're doing da'wah, when we have to tell other people, then we have to be great scholars, and we have to be very, very knowledgeable, and we have to teach them so much. But the fact is that with the little that you know even, you can do jihad and kabira. Provided that you understand it fully yourself, and you put in your maximum effort to convey to the other. And for that, the little things that we do, even they become a source of da'wah. For that, what do you have to do? Overcome yourself. When you do that, then other people will listen. Then other people will see.
Recitation.
وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَبَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ نَذِيرًا فَلَا تُطِعِ الْكَافِرِينَ وَجَاهِدْهُمْ بِهِ جِهَادًا كَبِيرًا وَلَوْ شِئْنَا لَبَعَثْنَا فِي كُلِّ قَرْيَةٍ نَذِيرًا فلا تطع الكافرين وجاهدهم به جهادا كبيرا
ولو شئنا لبعثنا في كل قرية نذيرا فلا تطع الكافرين وجاهدهم به جهادا كبيرا.